Mark 10, and we're looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1. This is God's word. And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Let's pray. Father, we are always glad for your word. As we come to the passage we're in this morning, it is a unique passage and one that we want to make sure that we are right on. So we ask for your complete wisdom, guidance, direction. Come, Holy Spirit, illuminate the word. Help us to be right by the word and right with you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In a church that would not give itself to the verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture, this would be a very easy passage to pass up on a Sunday morning and teach something else, but here we are. This passage is commonly known for Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce, but I would remind you further, this passage shows us Jesus' teaching on the proper use of the Scriptures. These are all very large subjects: marriage, divorce, adultery, the proper use of the Scriptures. And we're going to take them as they come in this text. But as we consider Jesus' question to the Pharisees, notice what he says to them there. Verse number 3, What did Moses command you? As we consider that, and as we explore his teaching on the proper use of the Scriptures, on marriage, on divorce, I want to give you a few things to note here. First, this passage doesn't address those already divorced or remarried. The teaching that Jesus offers here is preemptive. Nor does this passage address every specific instance of marital trouble. I appreciate Dr. R.C. Sproul's comments on that fact. He said, up against these passages, I wish every church had a group of experts on biblical ethics that could study every individual case and give a judgment. And I laughed when I read that he wrote that, because I said, every church does have that. Not really. He says, because I've never seen two cases that are the same. Church leaders need the wisdom of Solomon to apply these principles to real life situations. He goes on to say, we must not forget the vital role of the gospel in these matters. These are not unforgivable sins. These sins are what sent Christ to the cross, and all who put their trust in him are forgiven. The kingdom of God is not closed to those who are divorced, and all of us in the church should be quick to share this good news with those whose marriages have failed and are hurting. That's well said. We're going to pick up in verses 1 through 3 and begin by considering Jesus' instruction on the proper use of the Scriptures. He is concluding his Galilean ministry and he's making his way towards Jerusalem. And there are still these great crowds who are following him for healing. He may have had clouds too, I don't know, but for sure he had the crowds. As his custom had become, when they gathered, he would teach them. Whether they wanted healing, whether they wanted food, he would use this as a time to teach them. The Pharisees, to tempt him, use this time to ask Jesus a question that they hoped would trap him. Reread verses 1 and 2 with me. And he rose from thence And he cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now I want you to understand, the Pharisees don't come to Jesus because they wanted to know his views on marriage and divorce. That's not at all what they wanted his instruction here. On the one hand, in trying to trap him, their question was designed so that if Jesus replied that it was not lawful for a man to divorce his wife and marry another, he would place himself in opposition to Herod. Herod Antipas had done just that and had been confronted by John the Baptist. And we know John the Baptist's end. What did Herod do with John? Chopped off his head, literally. So we can imagine that they would like the same end for Jesus, who they had already committed to. We've got to get this man out of our life. We've got to put him out of his life. On the other hand, the Pharisees were maybe setting a theological trap here. At this time in biblical history, there was an ongoing theological controversy among the rabbis concerning marriage and divorce. This was a dispute that had to do with the understanding of Old Testament legislation with respect to divorce. So either way, they're not trying to get closer to God by better understanding his word. They're trying to misuse the scriptures to entrap Jesus the Christ. So as we approach a text like this, we've got to see it for what it is, and we've got to use it as it is and as Jesus used it. Jesus questioned them in verse 3 in reply, is a great clue to us now on the sufficiency of Scripture. He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Or what have you read on this in the books of Moses? If we're not careful, we misunderstand Jesus' statement there as, what did Moses himself directly say to you? But how long has Moses been out of the picture at this point? It's been a little while, hasn't it? But they still held him in high respect because they had what we commonly refer to as the books of Moses. So what Jesus is saying to them here is, what does your Bible say? Or that's what we'd say in our time. And when we get into what does the Bible say, that's where the divine and the human come into conflict with one another. We will see the human authorities on the Scripture attend to misuse Scripture to condone their position. And Jesus corrects them on this. Further, their position was flawed through their tradition. Most Jews took for granted that a man had an unquestionable right to divorce his wife. The later rabbis only argued about where the legitimate grounds for divorce, not whether or not it was lawful. So it was a given for them in their law, but it was a thing for them of, you know, can you do it this way or that way? When we look in the Old Covenant writings, Malachi's long protest against divorce in the Old Testament comes to us in Malachi 2:16. I'm not going to read it to you from the way we have it in the Word now, but you do see there that he says, the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hateth putting away. This is Malachi communicating to God's people, the Lord told me to tell you that he hates divorce. It's exactly what is being communicated there. But these religious leaders of Jesus' day had turned this translation on its head, and in their version of the scriptures, in what they would call Targum Jonathan, they had retranslated this to read, if you hate her, divorce her. Jesus, or God, simply said, I hate the putting away. I hate separation. I hate divorce. And by their tradition, they had retranslated that improperly. And so here we have Jesus addressing their misuse of the scripture. Next, he addresses their specific question. We're going to skip 4 and 5 for now, and we'll come back to those. In verses 6 through 9, Jesus is asked about divorce, and he answers that question with thoughts on marriage. James Boyce says, they were asking about the minimal grounds for divorce. Jesus raises the discussion to the level of God's original intention on marriage. And we should all take note here. You see, the solution for trouble in the home is not so much attention upon what will the Bible allow me to do to separate. What is the biblical view on sin and divorce or any other symptoms? No, the solution to marital problems, to problems in the home, is the Bible. The solution is right here in the Bible. In the Bible's teaching about proper marriage practices. Proper practices before we enter into a marriage and the like. First, in verse number 6, Jesus speaks of God creating male and female. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So he answers their question with, what did Moses say? What does your Bible say? They give him what they believe Moses has said. But they're quoting from Deuteronomy. We'll get to that further in a moment. They want to go way back in the scripture. They want to go way back to Deuteronomy. And Jesus says, fine, I'm going to go even further back than that. And he goes to Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1, in the account of the creation, we read that God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created two complementary genders, the male and the female. God's original intention was marriage between a man and a woman. Had God intended polygamy, he would have created three Eves. Had God intended homosexuality, he would have not have created two different genders. We can try to explain away all that occurs in our world, but in its base form, anything outside of man and woman goes against God's intended purpose. In addition to this, in 7 and 8, Jesus speaks of marriage in regards to leaving the parents. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. Now this is a direct quotation from Genesis as well. It goes from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we find Jesus' teaching on marriage from Moses, further back than Deuteronomy, in Genesis. And he's teaching that marriage has two parts. The leaving and the cleaving. The being united together. And often in our culture, we'll interpret this simply as they left the house. They got married and they went and got their own house. But you can't say that's the interpretation from their context, because often the man who was ready to take a wife would simply add a room onto the father's house and they would still share one roof. So when the Bible instructs that one part of the marriage vow is the leaving, it's not talking about leaving the physical residence. It's talking about the transferring of fundamental allegiances. Because without that sort of transfer, a marriage will not work. A man can't continue to be run by his parents. He must leave his parents and cleave unto his wife. And it goes the same for the wife. With this, Jesus also speaks about becoming one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. This is the interpersonal intimacy that should characterize a marriage. Surely in a marriage, there's the spiritual end of this and the emotional end of this. Both become one in mind and heart. We say that more about our pets than our spouses, but you know, you're around somebody long enough and begin to look like each other, begin to act like each other. Certainly that plays into this. But the basic union in the marriage being spoken of here is the physical union. This union of marriage is very significant. We mustn't forget the significance of this. First, it's divinely appointed. Second, it is a physical union. And third, it is a permanent union. Jesus concludes his thoughts in verse 9 on marriage with a strong warning. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So if you want to bypass Moses And you want to get right down to the matter of the fact of what was Jesus' view on marriage and divorce. 7, 8, 9 are Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. God created marriage to be between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And he didn't think that there should be a divorce. Now remember where we started. I read you the quote from Dr. Sproul who said, every church should have an ethics committee to investigate every situation and figure it out, because no two are the same and they are all very complicated. But this warning is clear. What God has joined, let not man separate. He puts this on the same level as, how dare I say to you, as God has quickened you, made you alive, and made you into a new creation, how dare I say to you, no, you're not saved. It's right on that same level. Just as God has brought two together and made them one flesh, how dare any of us say to them, okay, you're no longer married. Surely we can see the importance of such a saying. The problem in marriage is not divorce. The problem in marriage is marriage. A poor understanding of marriage initially leaves a couple facing trouble eventually. So a marriage is not something to be entered into lightly. It is a permanent vow before God and before the church. Amen. Now remember, this is preemptive teaching. We're going to get to after the fact teaching, but for those who have not yet been married or for those who are currently married, these warnings are for you. For those of you who've already dealt with a divorce and been through that before, there's other information for you. You know the bad end of that. It is grievous. It is hard. It's like a death for you. Jesus is not addressing all of that here. He is saying to those entering a marriage or those currently in a marriage, this is the level of seriousness to what you have. Now he does teach on divorce. We back up into verse 4 and 5. As Jesus has asked him in verse 3, what did the Bible say? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now I want you to be clear here. The Pharisees are quoting Moses in their counterstatement to Jesus, but they are misquoting Moses in their counterstatement to Jesus. I'm going to offer you a set of facts, but they're going to be my version of the facts, and let's see if you can figure out your own version of the facts. This is not true, I'm making this up, but I'm going to give you a set of facts. I went to the golf course yesterday, and there wasn't a single hole where I had a bogey. If you don't know what a bogey is, that's one stroke over par. You're trying to get par. I didn't have a bogey on a single hole. So your interpretation of that set of facts could be what? What's that? Yeah, oh, come on. I don't even play golf with you guys. Yeah. So one version of the set of the facts is you're lying. That's not true. There's no way you played a round of golf and you didn't have a single bogey. If you don't know me, you just assume maybe he's really good at golf. Another interpretation of that set of facts could be what? You aren't nice at all. You had a really good round of golf. But, and only giving you those two specific facts, I went to the golf course yesterday, I didn't have bogey on a single hole. What am I leaving out? Did I actually tell you that I played golf? No. I could have just went to the golf course and had a Coke. And you don't need me to explain this to you, because we live in the era of fake news. Misinformation campaigns are hugely a thing in our world. What has happened with journalism, all of that. You don't need me to talk about that. But just to bring you into the mind of what's happening here with the Pharisees and their misquoting of Moses. They said, well, Moses suffered. They misplaced the emphasis. Mark records it as them saying, Moses suffered us or allowed us to write a bill of divorcement. In Matthew, Matthew's version of what was said there is commanded. They use the word commanded. Well, Moses commanded us to write a bill of divorcement. While both of those are accurate, he did allow it, and he would have commanded that they do it, the emphasis is not correct. It's as if they're saying Moses is pro-divorce. He wasn't pro-divorce. He commanded and he allowed the process when a man was going to put his wife away anyway. That was important. because this freed her to go and remarry. If a man decides to put his wife away, who is the offending party? Who is the offended party? If a man decides to put his wife away, he's the offending party. She's the offended party. What has she done wrong in this instance? As far as we know from the scenario painted here, she has done nothing. But he's decided, I don't want to marry you. In fact, you remember how they had mistranslated Malachi? If you hate her wife, you should divorce her. I don't know that I ever hate my wife, but there are days when she comes to me and the boys and we're busy watching SportsCenter. College game day, and she says, we got to get chores done because company's coming, and we're just like, So I can interpret Malachi that in that moment, fine, that's it. It's over between you and me, dear. And this is what they were doing. So to protect the woman, which in their time had no other options, she would become destitute under their law. Moses commanded that they handle properly what they were doing anyways because of their unforgiving hearts. They're misplacing the emphasis. They are misusing Moses' purpose. This prescribed process not only gave the wife room to move on, it also required time, which allowed both of them to consider fully what they were about to do. And Jesus calls them out here. Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. This text says nothing about divorce being allowed, only about the sin of remarriage after the woman has been joined to another man. We pick that up in verse 10, 11, and 12. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same manner. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, what was God's law? What was Jesus' rule? What was the preference here? Verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Still, humans often disobey and act outside of biblical commands. Let's all just be honest with each other this morning. I would encourage you to look around. Leave divorce and remarriage off the table. Outside of those two things, how many of you have ever disobeyed a biblical command? I mean, look around. We're all guilty here, or we're lying. Some of you just lied in church. You didn't even raise your hand. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not even one. So we understand from verse 9 that permanence is the biblical command. But we also understand just from experience, from our human nature, from what the Bible teaches about sin's curse, we often disobey and act outside of those biblical commands. Well, then what are we to do? Are we just hopeless? Are we just helpless? No, Jesus explains Moses to help them know what is right, what is not. Verse 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Because you all had such hard hearts, Moses allowed divorce. God's provisions for divorce were temporary. They were based upon the calloused rebellion of the fallen humanity against God. This was not the rule. This was the exception to the rule. Craig Blomberg writes, he didn't originally create people to divorce each other, and he therefore does not intend for those whom he recreates, the community of Jesus' followers, to be practicing divorce. Jesus, just as he had done in the Sermon on the Mount, here proclaims a higher standard of righteousness for his followers than the law of Moses. We covered this in our doctrinal confession this morning. What is the summary statement of our faith? Well, it's given in the Ten Commandments. Well, what is the summary statement of the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord your God with your all and love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty hard to break any of those commandments when you're fulfilling those two. On this, Jesus said, hangs all the law and the prophets. He gives a higher standard. He exposes a fatal flaw in the Pharisaical approach to the law. You see, the Pharisees are coming here to trap Jesus, and they're doing it assuming that their use of the law was proper. But their use of the law was improper, is Jesus' answer. They come at the law asking, well, what will it allow me to do? What can I get away with according to the scriptures? And this preoccupation for them with the legal subtleties, ultimately neglects God's will, which is primarily concerned with love for God and love for neighbor. It's unique as we think about what Jesus patterned and what he taught versus what they were patterning and what they taught. They came to Jesus early on in the book of Mark. And do you remember their accusation to him? You and your disciples, you eat and you don't even wash your hands. Jesus allows what they prohibited, eating with unwashed hands. And he prohibits what they allow, divorcing for just any old reason. Now, let's not skip over their proof text. Let's go to it. Deuteronomy 24. We're going to put it on the screen, but if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. What did Moses actually say? When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it her in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So that's what Moses said. And then verse 11 and 12 in chapter 10, we get what Jesus says in interpreting Moses. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. This is Jesus on divorce. And there's a twofold understanding given here. One who divorces their spouse and remarries commits adultery. One who marries someone who has divorced commits adultery. Now, if you sit here this morning and say, well, hang on a minute, I've been divorced and I'm remarried. You're telling me I'm guilty of adultery. I would remind you, there are two parties involved every time there is a divorce. And that's being stated here in the text, but I would say it's not as explicit as we might state it in our world. Jesus is speaking here of the offending party, not the offended party. He's interpreting Moses, which has been clearly stated in verses 4 and 5. Moses allowed for the writing of a divorcement, and the one who was handed that writing of divorcement was free to go and remarry. The one who gave the writing of divorcement is where we're getting into this is a problem. Once the dust is settled in a divorce, a horrible thing as it is, the offended party is left without. Usually the offender has another plan, has something else thereafter, something else they want to go do here. And Jesus says, when they go and do that, then they are committing adultery. But he is not saying here that the one who was divorced, the one who was the offended, was left desolate or could not remarry. In fact, in Matthew's account of this very instance, Matthew 19, he does give that stipulation. When one spouse commits fornication, the other spouse is free to divorce and remarry. This passage brings our minds to think on some very large terms, doesn't it? Marriage, divorce, adultery. Some of you have chosen the life of singleness. You're kind of feeling good this morning, aren't you? Whew. If you read on in the other gospel, I think it's either Matthew or Luke. I think it's Matthew. As Jesus deals with this, his disciples, they kind of look around at each other and says, well, why would anybody get married then if it's this hard? And I think they're thinking about right there, aren't they? This is not an easy thing. This is not a simple thing. This is a serious thing and a difficult thing. As we think about marriage and divorce and adultery, I want to give you one other big term to think about here. Forgiveness. Before and after forgiveness is the only solution to divorce. While it does happen, we can see that God never intended it to become the practice. But when it does, forgiveness is essential. If your spouse sins against you, go to them in hopes of restoration. We are too quick to just split a relationship and try to move on. There should always be an effort given to restoration. Jesus can bring the dead back to life, even a dead marriage. You say, but they broke the marriage vow. Then remarry them. Renew that vow. Often we inherit a situation where the divorce has already happened. And as the church, we have to be a hospital there to help the hurting, but we also have to be the court and enforcing the laws of marriage. This is a very fine balance that requires much love, much patience, and much forgiveness. So Jesus teaches here chastity before marriage, fidelity after marriage, and a lifelong commitment of one married partner to the other with no thought of divorce. I always make a young couple that I'm getting ready to marry, I just try to pound in their brains, divorce is not an option. As carnal, sin-cursed humans do, there will be instances where God's perfect plan gets messed up. Remember Adam and Eve? God put them in the garden, said, you can have all of this. Just don't do that one thing. They did that one thing. He wasn't left in heaven pulling out his hair. He wasn't panicking, saying, oh no, what do we do next? According to his word, he had a process of redemption in place for them. In the instances of a messed up marriage, in the instances of a biblical or unbiblical divorce, we should practice forgiveness, restoration, and help moving forward. All in all, we must avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. We must avoid the route of the Pharisees, misusing Scripture or only using Scripture as it benefits us. Instead, let's follow Jesus' teaching and operate under the safe premise of what does the Bible say? When we trust in the sufficiency of the Scriptures, we can be sure that God's will be done. Let's stand and pray.